ago. And interesting passage of Scripture because we see there's a good motivation, but there's the wrong method in carrying this out. In fact, there's something that these guys desire to do here in the book of Joshua, and it's a good desire. Desire is to bring unity among the Israelite children that were there. And for those who are the 2.5 tribes on the other side of the wilderness, and on the other side, the 9.5 tribes, both of them coming together is a great thing. And we're in Joshua 22. Good to see you. Praise the Lord. Joshua 22. But anyway, it's a good motivation to want to come together and to serve together. And these 2.5 tribes thought to themselves, we don't want to be left out. I mean, we want to have a portion in the allotment. I mean, we want to be counted in the number. And we just sung the song, Count Me, that they would be kind to say, Count me. I want to be a part of that crowd. I want to be the part that serves Jehovah God. I want to serve alongside. But they begin, the way that they handle this is they want to build an altar to bring everybody together. But the altar causes a lot of problems. It causes a lot of conflict and confusion. And so I've entitled this Overcoming Altercations. Just a play on words that are there. And we can have the right kind of motives, but the methods are wrong. If the communication is not present, I mean, if we are not thinking, it can lead to all kinds of troubles and trials. So Joshua chapter 22, verses 1 through 12, we'll go ahead and begin to read here. The Bible says, And then Joshua called the Reubenites and the Gadites, half the tribe of Manasseh, and said unto them, You've kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. You've obeyed my voice in all that I've commanded you. You've not left your brethren these many days unto this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. Now the Lord your God hath given rest unto your brethren, as he promised them. Therefore now return ye and get you into your tents and unto the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of Jordan. But take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you to love the Lord your God and walk in all of his ways and to keep his commandments, to cleave unto him and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. I mean, it doesn't seem unreasonable at all. I mean, they're just giving him reasonable commandments. They've kept the charge. They've done what they have committed to doing. They told Moses before going into the land, after they had asked for the possession on the other side of the land, and the wilderness side, of all that they had conquered, the land that was good for cattle and all of that, and went to Moses and asked him for the land. He said, we'll give you the land. I mean, but you need to come in and fight and help us take the promised land. They've kept the commitment. And the requirement that he's asking is not unreasonable. We just want you to serve the Lord. We want you to love the Lord. That's not an unreasonable thing. And then we find here in verse 7, it says, Now the one half of the tribe of Manasseh, Moses, had given possession to Bashan. On the other half gave Joshua among their brethren on this side, Jordan, westward. And Joshua sent him away into their tents, and he blessed him. And he spake unto them, saying, Return with much riches unto your tents, and with very much cattle, and silver, and gold, and brass, and iron, and very much raiment, and divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren. I mean, they had been blessed and keeping this commandment. I mean, they are rewarded for helping out. Verse 9, And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh returned, departed from the children of Israel out of Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go into the country of Gilead, to the land of their possession, whereof they were possessed, according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. And when they came to the borders of Jordan, that are in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, half-tribe of Manasseh, built there an altar by Jordan, a great altar to see to. I mean, when I read through here, it's almost an understatement. When they say to see to, it's almost like that kind of statue that Nebuchadnezzar built for the children of Israel to worship and for all the lands to worship. I mean, it was very high. So it was a statue so big that everybody could see it. I mean, there are mountains in the land of Israel. You know that, don't you? Mountains over there. And this is a statue that everybody can see, that everybody can witness. I mean, if they wanted to be inconspicuous, they missed the mark. And so they had no doubt in what they were doing. As to see to verse 11, that the children of Israel heard say, "Behold, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, half tribe of Manasseh, built an altar over against the land of Canaan in the borders of Jordan at the passage of the children of Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered themselves together at Shiloh to go up to war against them." I'll read another passage of Scripture, but I just want to stop there. I mean, not only did they see this statue, but all of a sudden the statue caused something to go on. There were rumors that were spread. There was gossiping. I mean, the story probably began to be exaggerated. They looked over, they see an altar, and they jump to conclusions. You know people that jump to conclusions? That's these guys. "We know why you're building this altar. You've departed from the faith. You're going to serve other gods. You fell for all the tricks. You swallowed the red pill," whatever the case may be. And then they're spreading this, and then it reaches Joshua's ears. And then all of a sudden we know that there's going to be war. I'm going to spare you from reading all these verses in between. We're going to read verse 23. Jump down to verse 23. It says, "We've built us an altar to turn from following the Lord, or if to offer thereon burnt offering or meat offering, or if to offer peace offerings thereon. Let the Lord himself require it." In other words, he said, if we've done the wrong thing, let the Lord judge us. "And if we have not rather done it for fear of this thing, saying in time to come that your children might speak unto our children, saying, what have you to do with the children, with the Lord God of Israel? For the Lord hath made Jordan a border between us and you. Your children of Reuben and children of Gad, you have no part in the Lord. So shall your children make our children to cease from fearing the Lord. And therefore we said, let us now prepare to build us an altar, not for the burnt offering, nor for sacrifice, but that it may be a witness between us and you and our generations after us, that we might do the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings and with our sacrifices and with your peace offerings, that your children may not say to our children in time to come, you have no part in the Lord. And therefore we said we that it might that it shall be that when you should do, say to us and to our generations in time to come, that we shall say again, behold, the pattern of the altar of the Lord which our fathers made, not for burnt offerings nor for sacrifices, but it is a witness between us and you." So the motivations wasn't a bad motivation. It was a good motivation. And they truly, truly wanted to serve the Lord. And there's times where these times of unity where they used to fight alongside of each other and go into battle alongside one another. They knew each other's families. They probably had Thanksgiving meals together. I mean, they didn't have Thanksgiving back in that day, but you know what I'm saying. They fellowshiped one another. They worshiped together. Their kids played sports together, whatever the case may be. I mean, they were together, and now all of a sudden, there's this great big division that comes into place. Why? Because of this altar. Let's look at this lesson for tonight. We'll pray, and we'll get into this. Heavenly Father, again, we come before you. We thank you for your love and mercy. Lord, that we know that the day which we live, I mean, we live in this flesh. Because we live in this flesh, we know the reality. There's going to be problems. There's going to be altercations. There's going to be troubles. There's going to be miscommunications and misunderstandings. Lord, I pray you would just help us to glean from your word these lessons that you had to show us out of your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Read about a lady who decided to take lunch at a cafe across the street from her workplace. She went over and she bought a pack of cookies, you know, the cellophane package, and bought them, and I don't know what she did with them. I believe she got probably put them in her purse or something like this, and she went to buy some coffee from the cafe and sat down at the table, and as she was drinking her coffee, you know, she's reading a book at the same time, and she reached over and she began to eat cookies out of this package. Well, after reading the book, she was there for a little space of time. She noticed there was a guy that sat across the table from her, and he was also eating out of that same package of cookies. That was a problem. She looked up. This guy was smiling at her. And she had no idea, why is this guy smiling at me? Why is this guy stealing my cookies? Why is this guy doing this to me? He's invading my space. She reads her book a little bit more and again, reaches over, smiles, takes another cookie, and he begins to eat. She pulls that package of cookies and brings it back, pulls it over where she is, and the guy looks at her very confused. And then she got so aggravated at this guy who insisted on eating the cookies, she took those packages of cookies, put it in her purse and went to go pay for it, and then realized that she took his cookies and not hers. And, you know, it's easy to be confused. You know, you have two packages of cookies, it looks almost the same. It's easy to get confused in that kind of thing. But she was angry over a simple misunderstanding. And misunderstandings can cause arguments, conflicts, broken relationships, and even worse. And we can avoid a lot of unnecessary conflict if we refrain from jumping to conclusions. You know, it's easy to do. It's easy to see somebody who's not present in church and we say, well, I know the reason why they're not here. They're backslidden. Well, you don't know what's going on. I mean, they could have a family situation going on. I mean, they could have an emergency in the family. It could be anything. But we have the tendency to jump to conclusions and say, I know why this person's acting that way. I know why they did what they did. And you have no idea. And you jump to the conclusions. So we got to refrain from doing that. Some people automatically assume the worst about another person's motives and actions without giving them a chance to explain why they're doing what they're doing. And since only God knows a person's true motivations, it's best to avoid passing judgment until we learn the facts of the matter. And that's what it needs to be. We got to understand, if you have a problem, what you need to do is you need to go to that person and address that person and say, hey, you know, I see something seems to be wrong. You know, why are you doing what you're doing? Anymore, it seems like the day and age which we're living is nobody wants to go and talk to each other anymore. We just want to go and assume the worst, and then we get upset, we get our feelings hurt, instead of going to the person and talking it out. We need to go to that person and begin to communicate our feelings, what we're seeing, what we understand, and get to the facts of the matter instead of being all caught up in our feelings. Many of you start to like what we have here in the book of Joshua, many of these misunderstandings. You understand it before the children of Israel crossed over the Jordan River. Of course, they went into this great big battle. Fighting was going on. I mean, they were in the midst of conflict. They had all these things happening. We think about what happened in the Balaam and Balak, and all that was going on. How the error of Balaam came in and caused the children of Israel to sin, and the judgment that came down upon them. We think about the conflict with Og and Sion and the battles that pursued there. So there were a lot of things that were happening. And after some of these battles there toward the end, as they're getting ready to cross into the promised land, they saw that there was a nice land that was on the other side of the wilderness, not the promised land side of it, but on the other side of it, in the land where these pagan kings dwelt. Of course, paganism was all over the place. And they went to Moses and they said, Moses, we like this land. It's good for cattle. It's good for our families. It's good for food. It'd be nice if we could just stay here. Moses understood, you know, this is not the land that God gave us. I wish that, you know, if they would have just went over to the promised land, they probably could have avoided this conflict altogether. But they decided in their heart, this is what we want. This is a good land. This is a nice place. It's beautiful. I know another person that said that. It was a lot, but that's another story for another time. They go to Moses. Moses said this. He says, you can have this land. This is the only thing that I request of you. You need to go into the promised land. We need to overcome and take this place. The Lord has given it unto us. And if you'll go in and you'll fight alongside your brethren, then you can have this land on the other side. He says this in Numbers chapter 32, because this is where it's all recorded. Numbers chapter 32, verse 23, he says, you have sinned against the Lord. In other words, if you don't go in and fight, you'll sin against the Lord, and be sure your sins want to find you out. You know, if you don't go and fight alongside your brethren, if you don't do all that you can to make sure and ensure the fact that the land is going to be overtaken, then God's going to judge you for that. Joshua even reminded the children of Israel in the very beginning chapters of Joshua chapter 1 of what they had promised. And sometimes we have a tendency to overlook some of these passages of Scripture, but in Joshua chapter 1, verse 12, The Bible says, and the Reubenites, the Gadites, half the tribe of Manasseh, spake unto Joshua, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God hath given you rest, and hath given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on the side of Jordan, but you shall pass over before your brethren, armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord hath given your brethren rest, as he hath given you, and they shall have possessed the land which the Lord your God gave them. And then you shall return into the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side Jordan toward the sun rising. And you can read all the rest of it. But, you know, the children, their families had been on the other side of the river while their sons and their fathers had been out there fighting in the battle for 7 years. 7 years they haven't seen their wives. 7 years they haven't seen their sons. 7 years they haven't seen their daughters. 7 years they've been on the other side. Now they've been given this place where Joshua has brought together the children, and he looks at these 2.5 tribes and he says, yes, you've been faithful. Yes, you've kept all that you said that you would do. Yes, you've been true to your word. Yes, you've been true to your word to Moses. Yes, you've been true to your word to me. And yes, you fulfilled all your obligations. And now they're going to get ready and go back on the other side. But now after 7 years of wandering, and I'm sure after they're getting ready to cross over into that Jordan River and head back into their possession, one of the places they probably crossed on by was probably those stones at the parting of the Jordan River. The memorial, the children of Israel had taken those 12 stones and they had placed them as a memorial to remind the children of Israel not only the place where the Lord had parted the river and not only what God had done in His faithfulness to keep all of His promises, but it was a memorial for the children of Israel. But that wasn't on their side. And I'm sure they thought to themselves, well, we're a part of that too. And God, God was faithful to us too. And God was faithful in preserving us too. And God was faithful in bringing us back to our father or our families too. And so what we need to do, they have a memorial on their side. We need to make a memorial on our side. We need to make sure that they recognize that we're not different. We are the same. We worship the same God. We are the same people. We're the same blood. We're the same tribes. We're going in the same direction. We're of one accord. So their motivations were right, but their methods were wrong. Because all they wanted to do was to have a reminder that they were going in the same direction, doing the same thing. And after all their great victories and standing together and fighting together and worshiping together, when they built this altar, everything almost ended up in a civil war. And how did this happen? Over assumptions. That's how it happened. I don't want to place the whole thing on the other side, the 9.5 tribes who had more power and more ability, those who had Shiloh and those who had the tabernacle and those who had the Ark of the Covenant. I don't want to place all the blame on them. Of course, the children of Reuben and Gad and Manasseh, the 2.5 tribes on the others, they assumed that it was just going to be okay, that they could build this altar and there was going to be no problems. I tell you, it was a wrong assumption. When they built this altar on the other side, they just made the assumption that these guys are backslidden. They are a bunch of heathen. They are pagans. They are backslidden so soon. They made the wrong assumptions. Both sides made wrong assumptions. So we're not here to pick one side out of the other. But these misunderstandings mainly came from poor communication. And it came because, you know, many times miscommunication comes because of acting on hearsay and rumor, gossiping. Oh, did you hear what this person? You know, you should have seen. We were over at their house last week, and we saw something. They had some boxes over there, and you know, I just can I tell you this one time. I'm so ashamed of myself. I shouldn't tell the story, but this one time, you know, we had some friends of the family and prosperity. I went over to their house. We was picking up some boxes, and one of the boxes was a beer box. I was like, I can't believe these people. I mean, these guys are sound in the faith. These guys are the best people we have in the church. These people are good. These people, what in the world? They're backsliding so soon. I mean, I made the assumption. And come to find out that they were free boxes that were given to them. And I'm thinking of it, abstain from all appearance of evil. Anyway, I'll stay away from that. But I'm just saying, I've been there, done that, and got deceived. I'm guilty of the same thing. Guilty of it. Acting on hearsay, acting on rumor. We can make assumptions and react without checking the facts. You can assign false motives. We can exaggerate, and all these things lead to misunderstanding. You got to be faced with something similar. You may be faced with something similar in your life, and we're dealing with some people who may not always know our motives. And quite frankly, sometimes I believe this. Sometimes I believe we just need to mind our own business at times. But that's another story for another day. I notice the conduct of the children of Israel. I notice their concern and the commitment, the conduct we see here. There was a man who took his kids to a school carnival. The school carnival, I mean, they had the same things you would see probably out in the world. You know, they had the little rides and things set up on the school property. And they had these little booths set up to where you can win goldfish or whatever. And this man, he brought his children out, and what he ended up doing, they won 4 goldfish. And the guy said this, he said, I got to do something with these goldfish. I don't have a fish tank at home. I know what I'll do. I'll go buy a fish tank. But he realized the fish tank prices are out of this world. So I'm not going to spend $100 on a fish tank. Forget that. Went down to a Goodwill or someplace like the thrift shop. Went and found a used fish tank, $5. He had all the gravel and the filters and the whole 9 yards. Bought it home, and it was dirty, and it had a little bit of a stench to it. But he said, I can fix this up. And he went and got a bunch of soap, and he began to clean that thing out and filled it full of water. It looked good. Put the fish in there, and the next day he wakes up, he notices one of them's already belly up. He said, I wonder what's going on. He takes the fish, you know, do what everybody does, put it in the toilet, flush it. Next day, another one of those fish, another one of the goldfish. Kids are all crying. Daddy, you know, don't kill it. It's already dead. You got to give it a proper burial. No, we're not going to dig up the, you know, so another one goes down the fishbowl. At the end of the week, all 4 fish had passed away, so he found somebody who knew what they were doing, a fish expert, brought them in, showed them the fish tank. Said, what did you clean this thing with? Well, I just cleaned it with some soap. You know, what's wrong with that? That's what everybody does. He said, well, that's your problem there. The soap that you use is what killed the fish. And sometimes we got to be careful about this. We can often try to do the right thing the wrong way, and it causes all kinds of problems and trouble within our lives. The 2.5 tribes of the children of Israel were not bad people. Again, I've already mentioned this, but in verse 2, he said, you've kept the commandments of Moses. You followed everything that I've said to you. This is all in verse 2. You've not forsaken your responsibilities, verse 3. We notice in verse 5, it says this, but to take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all of his ways and to keep his commandments, cleave unto him, and to serve him with all of your heart and with all of your soul. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I try to think practically. I come to the passage of Scripture, and I'm thinking to myself, okay, I mean, you guys were faithful. Good for you. And you know the children of Israel, they're very sensitive. They know their history. They know what happened in the era of Baal Peor, whatever they call it. They know the history of what happened with Achan. They know the history of all these things. You know, they're oversensitive when it comes to this area of religion, you know, and I'm sure that not every one of them had their relationship right with God, but they were oversensitive. They know what they have been commanded. Worship the Lord, serve Him only, love the Lord thy God. I mean, it's just obvious. And so I'm thinking, just very practically, why in the world would you build an altar? I mean, it's like asking for trouble. It's like you're putting a target on your back. It's like you want them to say something bad about you. You're looking for the accusations. And can I tell you, some people just don't think. They just do not think. You say, why does this person do what they're doing? They're not thinking. They're not thinking. Again, Joshua had charged them. between these two ears and behind these two eyes, there's supposed to be a brain. Sometimes it feels like a pea brain, but there's supposed to be a brain back there. You're supposed to use it to think about and reason and understand what God has to say. You know, make rational and logical judgments. You know, walk in faith and use your brain for that which is good. But here, these guys had thought, you know, well, this is going to be a good thing because it's going to be unifying. It's going to bring unity to us. But they failed to realize the testimony. The testimony of Israel. You know, I think about some of the things that's written in the Bible. I think about in the book of Judges, there's a guy by the name of Gideon. He was a judge in the nation of Israel. He went out and fought and won a great victory. Everybody was applauding. They're following. Gideon, we want you to be our next leader. Gideon, you're so great. Gideon, you could do everything. Gideon, we want you to be our king. Gideon has a right answer. He says this. He says, no, there's only one. There's the Lord. The Lord will lead you. The Lord, He's judge. But he begins to make a mistake. He says, okay, you know, if you guys are really that concerned about it, give me all of your earrings and we're going to come and we're going to make a statue. Guess what they did with that statue? They worshiped it. Think back to Moses, and of course we read about it in the Bible, and many of you hear about it in the Sunday school classes, and we learn about how the people were murmuring and complaining, and God sent serpents among the people, and God told Moses, He said, what I want you to do, I want you to have a pole, and I want you to build a bronze serpent and wrap it around that pole, and when everybody looks and they'll see it, and that was a good thing. God used it to show them to look and to live, to apply their faith and to trust in God, and to redirect their hearts from murmuring and complaining. But they turned that thing into a place of idol worship. And I'm thinking, naturally, man's heart is prone to worship. They want to worship something. They're going to look at this thing and they're going to give their hearts to worshiping this. What are you thinking? The Bible says, abstain from all appearance of evil, 1 Thessalonians 5:22. I don't know what the altar looked like, but we're not to profane the person and work of Christ as the tabernacle there in Shiloh represented. It was to demonstrate the person and work of Christ. Man's heart is prone to worship. We need to realize that. Not only were they not thinking, but they were not communicating. What we do affects other people. It's not like what they did didn't affect anybody else. You know, if you were to do something that's going to affect somebody else, then you need to communicate with them. If you were to borrow somebody's car and you want to take it to a place, you better communicate that with them. If you were to do something that involves somebody else, you better communicate your intentions. You got to communicate if it involves somebody else. These guys didn't communicate with the fact that what they were doing on their side of the Jordan River, it still affected the nation of Israel altogether. They probably thought that it didn't bother anything, but they were wrong. Again, if it affects other people, they need to know, and you need to communicate that to the degree that you're able to tell them. They knew that the true basis of their unity was their common worship of God there at the altar in Shiloh. And trying to build another altar would only do one thing, it would cause conflict. Unless the altar that we're building is not in conflict with God. See, God's not going to be in competition with anybody. It tells us in the book of Isaiah, I'm God and God alone. I'm not going to compete with other gods. There's no other gods but one. And here they're building something that the children of Israel believes is in competition with the altar there in Shiloh. That wasn't their intention at all, but they didn't communicate that. What they were communicating, at least in the eyes of those who were assuming, was, hey, we don't care about your altar in Shiloh. There are other ways to bring unity than to build an altar. There are other ways to bring unity. Let me just state this. Changes often lead to misunderstanding. One of the things that I was afraid of in coming in here when I first got here almost a year ago, you know, you start doing any sort of changes, all of a sudden people are thinking in their minds this. Like, I can't believe we've always done this. That's wrong. I can't believe it. Nobody said that, by the way, so don't jump to conclusions. But you know, that's what I'm thinking. They're going to say, well, how dare you move this seat over like 2 inches? I had a pastor, a friend of mine, and he took over a church, and he said there were people that actually did that. It's like, I can't believe you changed up the foyer. But it didn't change anything to do with their worship. You know, change is oftentimes makes people uncomfortable. Change is oftentimes puts people in a place where they're going to be misunderstood for what they're doing. They may try to do something that is good, but when they see these changes, you don't communicate what you're doing. It's going to cause misunderstanding along the way. Everyone could see it, and it made the children of Israel uncomfortable. We see the conduct, and then we see the concern. Lady was sick, and she went to the doctor. He examined her and did a number of tests, and he determined that she had rabies. Stepped out of the office, and, you know, he was doing some paperwork. They came back and saw this lady filling out some paperwork of her own, and he asked the lady, he says, hey, what are you doing over there? Are you writing out your will? She said, no, I'm writing down the list of the names of people I'm planning on biting. You know, that is not a good thing. The concern here is great. Other tribes became greatly offended because of the actions of the 2.5 tribes who were here, and they began to spread rumors. I mean, you think about this lady that was trying to write down names. These guys were spreading rumors. It's just as bad as what that lady was doing. They began to gossip. They began to distort the truth. In verse 11, it says, the children of Israel heard say. We can only imagine what they heard. I remember my stepfamily over in the Altoona area, and it's the amazing thing. I would sit down there, and I would just be having a conversation with the family, and somebody would come in through the doors, and they would be so nice, and all of a sudden that same person would leave out of the door. However, the relation, and all of a sudden they're on the phone and they're talking about that person. And they had no idea what was said about them. People spread all kinds of things. Heard say. And you can imagine, whatever they said, it probably took all kinds of different shapes and forms and things like that. And what happened in verse 12, the children of Israel gathered themselves together at Shiloh. You know what they heard, something that caused conflict, something that caused them to arm themselves, something that caused them to gather together, something that caused them to want to fight against what was going on. The assumption was that the 2.5 tribes that once stood with, have gone their own way to worship their own God, and it wasn't true at all. And again, if you have a concern, you go to your brother and sister in Christ and you deal with it. I told somebody the other day, I said, I'm glad that I could talk to somebody and you're a man about it. I'm glad I could talk to somebody, you're a lady about it. You don't get, you know, all offended and upset, and you try to say all these things that are not true. If you have a concern, you go to your brother and sister in Christ, you deal with it. It bothers me that people are so quick to go to war. Joshua was a military man. You know, military men, they knew how to solve the problems. They said, okay, I knew people like this growing up. They said, it's all right, we'll fight, we'll take care of it, and the next day we'll be friends. You don't have to fight. The Bible says we need to be quick to go and reconcile with our brothers. We need to have this atmosphere of love and grace, and we need to approach it in a way that's pleasing to the Lord, not be quick to go out and fight. Some people are quick to fight on a dime. It seemed like they had found the right way to handle it, but it was all wrong. They gathered together at Shiloh. They didn't even pray about it. They armed themselves. They gathered themselves together. They found somebody to put in charge. They went down to where the altar was, and they began to speak to these guys. The wrong kind of altar divides. The wrong kind of altar divides. Again, I go back to this altar, and they assumed that this altar was going to be okay. And putting something like this, again, was not okay. The wrong kind of altar divides. If they only had one altar, and the altar was at Shiloh, as it should have been, then there would have been peace and reconciliation. There would have been joy in serving Jesus. I mean, everything would have been fine. But they begin to erect other altars. And when you begin to erect other altars, it begins to divide people. And we don't need division. We don't need things to creep in and divide people. We need to bring unity and peace and harmony together, not fighting with one another. We need to be uniting with one another. I mean, in the way that the world is going, and this world is going to hell in a handbasket, as they say, and I mean, they've lost their ever-living minds, and they're trying to find their own way. It's like they're groping in the darkness, and they're falling, and they're stumbling, and they don't even know what they're stumbling at. They don't know right from wrong. Truth is falling in the streets. They don't even know what a man is. They don't know what a woman is. They don't know what justice is. They don't know they don't even know whether there's a stand for Israel or not. I think the answer is obvious. We're to pray for the peace of Israel, but our country doesn't even know that anymore. And we allow these things to creep in. About ready to go on a hobby horse. I try to avoid that. Sometimes the majority is not always right. There were people, you know, when Paul went into Ephesus, the majority of the people said, "Great is the goddess Diana." And now we have people chanting things and they're allowing it to go on in our country, death to America. And I'm thinking to myself, who? Why are you here then? Why are you here? I mean, we don't want death to any country. I mean, as Christians, we want to see all people saved by the grace of God. But I'm telling you, our world has lost its way. We don't need more division. I mean, I believe that we need more unity. We need more harmony. But the only unity that we can have is in the basis of this book. That's the only thing that we can rally around. You know, if there's another church that doesn't uphold the Word of God, I can't fellowship with them. Because this is the only altar that I stand by. This is the only word that I hold to. They're kind of altar divided. Let me just read really quick 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Because of Israel are dealing with brethren, and that's how they need to deal with them, as brethren. The Bible says this: "Though I speak with the tongue of men and angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understanding all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long." I mean, it almost seems like those in Joshua's company, they're not long-suffering at this point. Charity is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. It doesn't behave itself unseemly. It seeketh not her own. It's not easily provoked. It thinketh no evil. Rejoice not in iniquity, but rejoice in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Charity never fails. They came to execute judgment. And I'm glad that they did at least one thing right. They appointed Phinehas to be a mediator. You know, there are people, and I'm glad for the work that they are doing. The goal, obvious, is reconciliation. Martin Luther, a great reformer, died after catching a cold on his way home from mediating reconciliation between two estranged brothers. I think about John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress. He also died while mediating between an estranged father and son. In another instance, there was a husband and wife, and they were fighting with each other, and they went to the opposite ends of the compass. But this guy, the husband, ended up having to have a business in his hometown, and he showed up there and he wanted to visit the grave of his son. He showed up at his grave to honor the life of his son, and behind him he heard some footsteps. And it was the footsteps of his wife. And there stood his wife, who also had come to visit the grave, and they were reconciled because of their common interest in the son who was dead. Phinehas was a mediator, a person of righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we're ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Somebody must be willing to go. Sometimes when we're dealing with issues in our home, this is the way that we deal with it. I heard a sermon, Sarah and I, we were sitting in chapel one time, and we listened to a sermon a long time ago, and it helped us out. If I had a rock, I'd show you what the sermon was about, because I don't remember the sermon, only the rock. And the guy said, this is how he dealt with arguments. He says, on your side of the rock, there are grooves, there might be holes, there might be a form to it that's different than the other side of the rock. And he says, when you're talking to somebody, they don't see your side of the rock, they only see their side of the rock. And so when we talk to each other, we say, on my side of the rock, this is what I see. I see that we're heading to the danger zone. I see that our finances are not right. I see that our parenting is not going the right way, whatever the case may be. But I begin to lay out on my side of the rock, this is what I see. It may be totally wrong because I can't see the whole rock. But I need you to help me to see the full picture. And so Sarah, she'll begin to tell me her side of the rock, and between the two of us, we come into a mutual understanding of how to come together and defeat that thing, that rock that's come in between us. You got to be able to come together and talk things out. Galatians 4:18, it's good to be zealously affected always at a good thing. I noticed the accountability of the accused. Now, Phinehas is going to do something interesting. He's going to begin to tell the 2.5 tribes on the other side his concerns. And his concerns is this. He's concerned about ending up to be like what happened in Baal Peor. He even mentions it here in the Word of God. I wish I would have bought my Bible that I underlined the Scripture in. I think it's in verse 17. Verse 17, is the iniquity of Peor too little for us, from whom we are not cleansed until this day, although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord? And so he began to talk about how it cost the children of Israel a lot of lives because of that iniquity, that sin that came into the camp of the children of Israel. Begins to, of course, Phinehas, by the way, Phinehas was there, and he's the one that took that javelin and threw it through that man and the lady that he was with, the Moabitess woman, and the Lord applauded him for standing up for what was right. But anyway, verse 21 says, and the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and half-tribe of Manasseh answered and said unto the heads of the thousands of Israel, Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knoweth. And Israel, he shall know it, if it be in rebellion or if in transgression against the Lord, save us not this day. Oh, I know, I was looking for verse 20. There it is. Did not Achan, the son of Zerah, commit a trespass and the accursed thing? And the wrath fell on the congregation of Israel, and the man perished not alone in his iniquity. You see, he's trying to draw them to accountability, and he's trying to show them, hey, there are consequences for sin. Now, he's trying to lay out his side of the rock, what it looks like. But they have to also be ready to give an answer for the reason why they did what they did. We see the resolving of the conflict because now they're going to be given a chance to answer for themselves. And that's why in verse 22 through verse 28, they begin to answer and say, hey, this is not to offer a sacrifice on. This is not to worship at. This is not to turn away from God. This is to draw us together. And that's what they are trying to do. Years ago, the Lord's statue in Christ was erected in the Andes between Argentina and Chile. In fact, many of you probably know it. You've seen pictures of it all over the place. When they erected that statue there, it began to be an issue between the two nations because they were like, you know, why are you building this? It's not fair that Christ is pointed toward the nation, toward the Argentina, kind of the people there. And his back is turned toward the Chilean people. And I mean, they were truly upset over the fact. They were ready to fight over it. Somebody, a newspaper person, a journalist, he had a little bit of wisdom to him, and he said this. He says, well, you know, the Argentina people, they need a little bit more watching after than the Chilean people. I mean, they caused them to laugh a little bit about it, but, you know, it got the point across. They shouldn't have been arguing over the statue. There's this commitment to reconciliation, and then the appeasement of the concern, verses 31 through 34. The answer that they gave was pleasing to everybody who was present. Verses 31 says, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, said unto the children of Reuben, children of Gad, and the children of Manasseh, this day we perceive the Lord is among us, not because we have not committed this trespass. This day we perceive that the Lord is among us because we have not committed this trespass against the Lord. And now you have delivered the children of Israel out of the hand of the Lord. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and the princes returned from the children of Reuben, from the children of Gad, and out of the land of Gilead, unto the land of Canaan, to the children of Israel, and brought them word again. And the thing pleased the children of Israel. And the children of Israel blessed God, and did not intend to go up against them in battle to destroy the land wherein the children of Reuben and Gad dwelt. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad called the altar Ed, for it shall be a witness between us that the Lord is God. You know, it began to be a point where they just wanted to say, hey, we're a part of you, but they began to change it a little bit. They said, this altar is just going to be a witness that the Lord is God. Same God that you serve is the same God that we serve. It's going to be something that we all can agree on. It's something that we all can respect. Something that can bring us together. And it's through this that they were able to appease the concern. Again, many times these misunderstandings creep up into our lives, and I know you've dealt with them many times. It's like, well, why can't I do this, and why can't I do that, and what's wrong with this? Well, hey, listen, let's talk it out. Let's talk it out, because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We could do that. We don't have to fight about anything. I'm grateful for the work that the Lord does. He's in the business of reconciliation, of peace and joy and unity. And sometimes I think about this. I think about those who lose loved ones, and their mother or father, whoever it is, are buried or put in a grave, and all of a sudden children are fighting. I'm like, why are you doing that? It's uncalled for. I think about family conflicts that happen. I think about strange children. I think about all kinds of situations that come up. We need to be able to handle these misunderstandings and be Christians and be men and be ladies about them. I don't know why the Lord laid this on my heart. I just know He did, and pray to the Lord to use it in your heart. Heavenly Father, again, we thank You for this time together. We thank You for the blood of Jesus Christ, who died for us. As the Bible says, we've broken down that middle wall partition and made of one blood, both Jew and Gentile, Greek and barbarian, the wise and the unwise, men and women, everybody. Because, Lord, only You can reconcile. Only You can bring us together. Lord, we thank You for the fact that we can handle anything, because You've given us the ability and talent. Help us to communicate truth and to walk in love and to encourage one another. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're just going to stand.